Dear church family and guests and visitors, as we gather tonight, we hear our Lord call us to worship from Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Please turn with me in the scriptures to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We will begin reading at verse 25. Let's hear the word of our God. Therefore, that's Jesus speaking. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So far the reading of our Lord's infallible and beautiful word. Dear church family, this evening we hope to consider Lord's Day 9, question 26. You can find and on page 37 in the back of the Psalter, I'd like to read that first. Lord's Day 9 from the Heidelberg Catechism, page 37. Question 26. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this vale of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful father. Several weeks ago, we began considering the names of God, and we looked in detail at the Father God creating the heavens and the earth. And so we're not going to be focusing so much on that portion of this Lord's Day, but we're going to be focusing on the latter half this evening in His care for His people. This evening we hope to do that as we consider the passage we read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25-34. As we begin our study of this passage and in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, the question that I want to ask, are you anxious? Do you worry? Worry, anxiety, is something that most of us, if not all of us, have had at some point in our life. Yes, some more than others. But I believe most of us know what it's like to be anxious or to worry. Maybe it's young people, those of you in grades 10, 11, 12, as you're looking forward to potential schools, colleges, programs, and you see the entrance requirements into those programs, maybe it's good grades. The need to excel in school. And maybe you worry. You're anxious about it. Maybe others among our young people are anxious about friends or classmates and what they might think about you. Or maybe those in the business world. An important, difficult client you have a meeting with in the days ahead, and it's something that just burns you, keeps in your mind, and you're anxious about that meeting. Or maybe for others, it's this upcoming doctor's visit, and it keeps you up at night, worrying. Or maybe for others, it's a ailing father or mother, or a child. The care that they need. Or maybe it's just the incredible workload of this upcoming week. The busyness. How are you just going to get it all done? Or maybe there's financial burdens or struggles in marriage. Or maybe there's a child that's gone wayward. Or maybe you think about your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren and you just wonder how are they going to make it in this world with all that's going on, the moral decay that just seems to be growing and growing. And friend, you can add to the list. You know what you worry about. And although the scriptures on a whole don't actually use the words worry or anxiety as often, actually, we do see frequently throughout the scriptures situations, people, places, at times that demonstrate these characteristics. The desire to take thought or to take control over their own life, to work out so that they get the desired results as they worry about a particular situation. We can think of Abraham. They just entered into the promised land. There's famine in the land. And Abraham seeks to find out how he could care for his wife and group of people that were dependent on him. And so they go to Egypt, but he doesn't want to lose his wife, so he tells her to say that she is his sister. Or we can think of Rachel and Jacob, and Rachel knowing that Jacob was to receive the blessing, and she had just heard how Isaac was going to bless Esau, and she, along with Jacob, manipulate to deceive Isaac for the blessing. Or other times we read the effects of worry and anxiety. We can think of the children of Israel as they're wandering through the wilderness, and there's no food, no water. And in their inability to provide for themselves, instead of turning to the Lord and calling to Him for help, they complain, they murmur. Or we can think of the 10 spies as Israel's on the verge of entering into the promised land, and Moses sends in the 12 spies, and all of them see the good land that's before them. But for 10 of them, as they looked at the cities, they looked at the people, they looked at all the obstacles, they couldn't see their way through it all. How would they be able to conquer this land? And so they go back, and we know the end result, 40 years of wilderness wandering. And there are other times in the scripture where we are encouraged to not worry or not to be anxious. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Or 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then we have some very direct commands by our Lord Jesus Christ Himself not to worry. In our passage, several times. And then you can go to the corresponding account in the Gospel of Luke. And similar words are used there. Direct commands. Take no thought for the morrow. Literally, you could translate it as, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Are you anxious? Do you worry? Why, if you are? This evening, Jesus is continuing. We find ourselves in the middle of a Sermon on the Mount as He's instructing His people, the disciples, and He's providing very practical instruction of what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God. He's going to, this evening, address the sin of excessive anxiety or worry. This attempt by us, by human beings, to control the uncontrollable, which is just really a demonstration of our small little faith, as Jesus says. He's really calling us to put off worry and to put on something else. And He calls us to remember who our Heavenly Father is. He calls us to remember how He has called His people. To remember that He is the one who is able and willing to provide everything that is necessary, and in the words of our catechism, necessary for body and soul. In short, He calls us to trust Him. He calls us to seek Him first, His kingdom first. And so our theme this evening is, Your Heavenly Father Cares. So why are you anxious? And we want to look at it in terms of His care. We want to look at it from two aspects. His care for His creation as a whole, and then zooming in, His care for His children. your heavenly Father cares. In verse 25, we read these opening words of our passage, therefore I say unto you. And when we see that word, therefore, we have to, it automatically should incline our hearts and our minds to go back to what Jesus has already said. This is in response. What we're going to see in verses 25 and forward is in response to what Jesus has already taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus at the beginning, in the beginning of chapter 5, has described what it means to be someone who is part of the kingdom of God. He has described the overarching character of those who have entered into the kingdom. They are going to be a people who are marked by repentance and faith. They're going to be a people who are poor in themselves. They're going to be a people that hate sin, Jesus said. They're going to be a people who are humble, who are searching and hungering after God and His righteousness. They're going to be a people who reflect their Lord, their Father, their Savior. It is going to be reflected in how they interact with other people around them, but also in just the whole demeanor of their life. And Jesus then, after he's described this, he then begins to demonstrate that such a person who is part of the kingdom will live this out. They will be salt and light in this world. They will be a light that is set upon a hill that will be visible. It's impossible to be part of the kingdom and not have an influence and an impact on those around you. And he says this demonstration would be in contrast. What this will look like will be in contrast to what the religious leaders of the day were telling and were teaching and expecting in the followers, their followers. It's going to consist consist of more than just a mere outward formality in terms of your religious life. It's going to flow from your very heart, your very mind, your very being, because when God's grace comes into the heart and life of a sinner, it's going to impact from the heart outwards into every area of our lives. And so we are called to demonstrate what God has done for us. Our lives then become an expression of our faith and our trust in the Lord alone. And then in the verses immediately preceding, in verse 24, Jesus warns his people that no one can serve two masters. No one can give his allegiance to two different people at once. It's impossible. And he concludes, you cannot serve God and this world at the same time. And then he says, therefore, I say unto you. In light of his call to have his people walk in an undivided way, undivided trust in the Lord God, in their heavenly Father, Jesus says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? In light of all that Jesus has said and his call for us to have our undivided trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God, he says, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not be excessively concerned with the things that you have no control over. But maybe someone says, we need to eat. We need clothes to wear. So are we not to pursue activities that allow us to have food and drink? Shouldn't we be diligent in the care of our families and ourselves? Absolutely. What Christ is getting at here is, to the extent that we faithfully take up our callings, we need to do so in dependence on Him, dependence on the Lord to bless the labors of our hands. So as we go to work to provide for our families, as we seek to care for our loved ones day by day, are we doing it with a dependent eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, on our Heavenly Father? Jesus is calling us to pursue daily life with our eye on Him, but not to be consumed with it by taking our eyes off of His faithful care. Jesus' focus here is on our hearts. He's asking, what consumes your heart and your mind? What are you so pursuing in your life? Is it the pursuit of the here and now, the material goods of this world? Is it the pursuit of the extension and preservation of your life as much as you're going to try to extend and preserve your life? Jesus says, if this is what you're doing, you're missing the big picture. You're missing the fact that your Heavenly Father cares for you. It's a command. It's an imperative. Take no thought. And the command is certain. Worry and anxiety, being overly concerned about the things that you really have no control over, Jesus is saying, is sin. It's a sin that relegates God, your Father, to the background. It's a sin that demonstrates a lack of trust in His fatherly care and provision. This is what makes this sin so great. It's a demonstration, as Jesus says, of their little faith. O ye of little faith. Anxiety, worry, results when we take our eyes off of the Lord and who He is. And for the people of God, for His dear children, when we live anxious lives, if we are caught up in worry-filled lives, in a sense, we are forgetting. We're forgetting, maybe not in we would never say it as much, but at least in our practice, who God is. We're forgetting that He is your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. He is, for you dear children of God, He is your Heavenly Father. Speaks of a personal and an intimate relationship, a connection with the Lord of glory, the Creator of the universe, your Father. A relationship that is only possible because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. As the Catechism says, this God is for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father. It's because of our sin that we have broken in Adam and Eve relationship with God. By nature, we don't want Him to rule over our lives. We don't want Him to be in control. And yet, in His sovereign mercy and grace, He has come. He has come and revealed Himself in His Word. He has come and initiated relationship with sinners once again. And He desires relationship, but He not only desired it, but He provided the way back. He provided His beloved Son, as we heard this morning, the preeminent Christ, to reconcile sinners like you and I back to Himself. And he gives repentance and faith. And he reveals himself as our Father. And as a Father, he did not just rescue his children from the dreadful pit of sin, but he promises to faithfully care for them, to care for his people. And so when we are anxious, when we are overly concerned, in a sense we are saying with our lives and with our worry the opposite of what the catechism is saying. Maybe we never say it in so many words, but worry, anxiety, excessive worry, anxiety essentially are saying, I cannot rely entirely. And I have questions about whether he will provide me with all things necessary. And Jesus says, don't do that. Trust me. Look to your heavenly Father. So how does Jesus encourage us weak people to keep our eyes on him in the midst of trouble, challenges, difficult situations where it is so easy to take our eyes and focus on the here and now, on the issues at hand? How does Jesus encourage you and I this evening? Well, he first takes us to his creation as a whole. And he essentially argues from the lesser to the greater. He says if God cares for the insignificant of his vast creation, will he not care for you, his child? And so in verse 26, Jesus says, behold the birds of the air. Look. Stop and consider and take a look, observe and think about the birds of the air. Boys and girls, have you ever stopped to observe the birds? Maybe your mom or dad have a bird feeder at home, and in the winter they are busy places. Maybe you see that bossy blue jay chasing away all the other birds to get to the feed. Or maybe in the spring you can picture on a warm, rainy spring day the robins running around on your front yard looking for those worms. Or maybe you've watched the hummingbird as it hovers in front of a flower drinking from the nectar of that particular flower, and then instantly seems to be gone to the next one, and then the next one, and the next one. Or several years ago, my family and I, we were in Prince Edward Island, and we were on a beach, and I was watching a seagull, and he was coming down, and he picked something up out of the sand, and he flew really high, and whatever he picked up, he dropped, and it came crashing down on the beach. And he flew down after it again. He had grabbed a soft-shelled clam, and it cracked open on the beach and came down for his meal. And he was doing this over and over again. Jesus says, stop and consider. Behold the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. This does not promote laziness or carelessness. Rather, it promotes a dependence on their Maker. The Lord provides, but the birds have to go out. Or in the words of Luther, God provides for the birds, but he does not drop it into their beaks. And so he too calls us to be diligent in the use of the means, but with an eye to our heavenly Father. And then Jesus draws out this conclusion from the birds. If your Father feeds these insignificant birds? Are you not much? Are you not much better than they? Are you not of much more value than they? Oh yes, the birds and all their intricacy and their detail are but birds. Yes, they were created for His glory, but they were not created in His image. You and I have been created in God's image. And if our Heavenly Father is willing to care for His insignificant parts of His creation, providing them with what they need, will He not care for you who have been created in His image? Well, this does not mean that we just sit back and wait for the things that we need in daily life. No, He calls us to diligent use of the means, but diligent use of the means in a total dependence on Him, trusting that He will bless the labors of our hands and provide us with every good thing. And Jesus turns to creation as a whole, creatures as a whole, including human beings in verse 27, and he just asks this question. Which of you, boys and girls, which of you, just by taking thought, can add one cubit to a stature, or putting it into today's language and measurements of our day and age, which of you can add even an eighth of an inch to your stature? Or you could also think of it in terms of time. Which of you can add 1 second, 1 minute to the length of your life? Children, you know the answer. No one can. I can't. You can't. We cannot add a second, an inch to our lives. We have no ability to extend our life by even one iota beyond what the Lord has allotted for us in this world. For the Lord, our Heavenly Father, He knows all about us. He knows when the sparrows of this world fall to the ground. He knows the day of your birth, and He knows the day that you will leave this earth. Our time is in His hand. And so the lesson is, why worry? Why express anxiety about health or the length of your days? Even remembering that the very hairs of your head are numbered by the Lord. Or in the words of the Catechism, He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Friends, worry is a futile exercise that only hinders us from our primary purpose in life. As we'll see later on, is seeking the kingdom of God. The third, Jesus then turns to the flowers of the field in verses 28 through 30. And the focus here is not so much on the survival of the flowers and of the grass of the field, but the focus is the fact that the Lord bestows on this part of His creation His care, even though it's but a mere day or days. He adorns the grass of the field and the flowers of the field with absolute stunning beauty, even though it might only be there for a day or a week. The picture here, Dr. Bilkus described one time when he was in Israel, part of his studies. And he says the hillside of this particular area, he's been driving by it day after day. It was just brown, brownish grass, tinges of green. And then it was like overnight, it was covered in absolute beauty as the flowers, as the grass grew and sprouted and flowers showed up, and it was gone the next day. there today, gone tomorrow, in stunning beauty. And if God, who is the creator, the sustainer of all, is willing to bestow his lavish care on the flowers of the field, so that even Solomon in all his glory there was no comparison. If God was willing to do this for flowers and grass that are here today, gone tomorrow, to be used in the oven for a source of fuel for cooking or heat, is not this God, this same God who is your heavenly Father, willing to provide lavishly his abundant care on you exactly as you need it, when you need it? You, dear child of God, the one who has been adopted into his family, the one who has been created in his image, will he not provide and care for you? And once more, the answer has to be a resounding, of course he will. Of course he will. He provides us with what we need, what is most well suited for our particular situations, where and when we are living. And so it is so unnecessary to worry, to be anxious, to be overly concerned with the things that we have little or no control over. And it's here at the end of these verses that we are reminded by Jesus that our worry, our anxiety, our unnecessary taking thought and provision for our lives is but a demonstration of our little faith. O ye of little faith. The question that we come to at the end of these verses, at the end of verse 30, is, will not your heavenly Father provide for you, for body and soul? And the answer is, of course he will. Of course he will. And yet our Lord Jesus, at coming to the end here, recognizes the weak faith of his people, draws and then zooms in on them particularly, speaking to them directly, to you, dear child of God, reminding us of who he is and what we are called to be. So Jesus moves from his creation, looking at the creation, the birds and the plants, the externals of daily life, and he then zooms in on his children in particular. And he reminds them of several things in the remaining verses of our passage. And the first thing he reminds them of is his command. His direct command. Take no thought. Once more, he repeats himself, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Really speaks to our slowness to believe and to turn from our sin, that Christ has to repeat himself. But I think it also speaks to the importance of what he is getting at. He wants you, dear child of God, to have your eye on your Father in heaven, on him and his care. There is no need to worry, to be anxious. And it's as if Jesus is saying, if the example of the birds of the air and the fact that you can't extend your life and the fact that he cares for the grass of the field wasn't enough, let me zoom in just on you. Take no thought for the morrow. And so Jesus then begins his particular instruction, and he reminds us that, first place, this is what the Gentiles do. In verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is the natural tendency of the unbeliever to go around seeking to be in control of their life. The word there, seek, has this frantic type of searching and looking for something that they really cannot find. The unbeliever does not have a faithful Heavenly Father who intimately cares for them. And so, friend, if you're in our midst and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if God has never become your Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus, then you must still acknowledge that you must still, even if you don't believe it or live it out, that your very existence comes from this God. He's the one who's created you. And maybe you're not willing to say it, but He provides for you as well. Everything that you have comes from His hand. But you don't recognize that He's doing it for good, that He's making even your troubles to turn out for advantage. No, the natural bent of the unbeliever's heart is to want to be in control. And so you'll often go out of your way to be so busy to ensure success in whatever you're setting your hands to. But in the process, you leave little or no time to seek the things that are most important in life. Dear unbelieving friend, do you see yourself in Jesus' words that this is what the Gentiles do, this is what the unbelieving world does? So caught up in the detailed working out of your life. And friend, all it takes is one single event that you did not plan for your whole self-constructed safety net to come crashing down, to unravel before your eyes. Just consider this past week. Who thought the Kozlichuk family would be spending their days in a hospital room now? Do you believe that your Heavenly Father is in control when something unexpected comes across your path? For the unbelieving world, for the unbeliever, for the Gentile, they seek after these things, trying to be in control. Their lives are characterized by this. But Jesus is saying, dear child of God, this is who you once were. But now you have a Heavenly Father. And so don't let worry characterize your life like it used to. And then Jesus turns and reminds them that their Heavenly Father knows all about them. Therefore, take no thought, for your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows all about you. The one who has chosen you from eternity past, the one who has adopted you into His family, knows all about you. The one who has redeemed you and bought you with His blood knows all about you. The one who has planted that seed of regeneration into your heart and your mind, He knows all about you. The one who keeps you, preserves you, guarantees you eternal life, knows all about you. And the Lord's knowledge is never just a knowledge like, oh, that's interesting. No, His knowledge is a knowledge that leads to His action on behalf of His people. Psalm 40 begins with those beautiful words. He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry, and He brought me up out of that horrible pit, and He set me on a rock and established my going. The Lord's hearing of his people leads to his active care for them in their daily life. He knew all about Joseph. He knew that Joseph's brothers disliked them. He knew that Joseph needed to be in Egypt. He knew his brothers' motives, that they were not right motives. He knew the false accusations of Potiphar's wife. He knew the forgetfulness of the butler. He knew that the butler would remember Joseph. He knew that Pharaoh would call him up and make him second in command in the land. And he knew that he was all about Joseph so that his glorious purposes would be working out to the salvation of many. And so, dear child of God, the Lord knows all about you. He knows the difficulties, the challenges of daily life. The difficulties of marriage, of wayward children, struggling business, unpaid bills. He knows the downward spiral of this nation. He knows about the incredible push to celebrate evil and wickedness in this land. He knows. He knows exactly where you're at tonight. And in light of the Lord's knowledge, he then reminds us of two things. He reminds us of what we must be doing and what he promises to do. He reminds us of our great priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He calls you, dear child of God, to seek his kingdom. It's a command. This is something we are required to be doing. The idea here is that the child of God, you, dear believer, are to be making his kingdom, God's kingdom, the greatest priority in your life. The first priority. The kingdom of God is to be front and center. Jesus says, those things of daily needs, yes, they are important. I will take care of them. But make my kingdom your greatest priority. Let it have the forefront of your thinking and your consideration. Saying that the sovereign rule of God should direct our hearts and our lives. To think about the fact that the Lord is in control, that he knows what he's doing. He knows all about you and he knows the end from the beginning. And he says, let my kingdom be the priority. Seek my kingdom. Seek my rule in your life. Let that be dominate your thinking. And then in response to that, his lordship in your life, live out life in faith-filled obedience. And then this ought to be, the way it's written in the original, this isn't just something we do here and now, maybe now and then maybe a little bit later, but this is a priority, something that is to be done in an ongoing way all the way into the future, till we meet him in glory. This is to be the tenor of our life. From the moment you get up in the morning to the moment you lay down at night and even into the night, for those of you who lay awake on your bed, letting the Lord's kingdom, God's kingdom, become a priority. It involves a life of confessing sin, confessing your love for Christ, for what he has done for your soul. It involves extolling your heavenly Father for his abundant care over you. It involves supplicating on behalf of other people. It involves supplicating on behalf of your family and your friends who do not know the Lord. this central priority ought to dominate life, personal life, your home life, your school life, your work life. All of life should be dominated by this priority of seeking first the kingdom of God. And then Christ adds his beautiful promise to this. The one who knows all about you, who not only calls us to this central and first priority of life, but then reminds us that all these things that you seek after, that you need, he will provide, or in the words of our catechism, he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. Our Heavenly Father promises his dear children, you dear child of God, that you will lack no good thing. Now, this doesn't mean that life is going to be easy, that there's going to be trouble, that it's going to be trouble-free, that there's going to be no difficulties. We know that, many of you know that from experience. He doesn't promise a trouble-free or a pain-free life. But he does promise that in the trouble, in the pain, in the broken relationships, in the challenge of old age, in the difficulties of raising children, in the struggles of learning difficulties, in whatever struggles that you may experience, that he will give you exactly what you need in the moment so that you can live in faith, filled dependence on him. And then in that moment, and as you reflect back, knowing that he is using all of these, even these troubles and challenges of life, and he's taking them and he's turning them and he's using them to mold and shape for my advantage, the catechism says, for my spiritual growth and maturity. He does this. He guarantees this because he is not only able to, but he is willing to, because he is a mighty God and he's my willing Heavenly Father. So dear child of God, let this gracious promise resonate in your mind and your heart as you struggle with anxiety, with worry. Let it sustain you and encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, to look to him. But lastly, Jesus reminds us that this life of excessive worry is a futile exercise. In verse 34, he says, "Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Essentially, Jesus is saying today has enough trouble for things for you to deal with. So why would you even add tomorrow's trouble to today's list? And in the troubles of today, dear child of God, you can find in your Heavenly Father one whose supply is gracious in your time of need. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul said as he prayed concerning that thorn of the flesh? And the Lord responded, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." And dear child of God, as you come to a day where maybe the burdens are great and you just don't know where to go, look back at your Father's track record. Consider what he has done for you in the past. Ask yourself the question, has the Lord ever failed you? Has the Lord ever come up short in your life? If you turn to the Psalms over and over again, you will find the psalmist doing this. In Psalm 40, verses 10 and 11, David cries, "I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Earlier in the psalm, David had spoke of recounting the mercies of God, and he says they were innumerable. And now he's reflecting on these past mercies, and he's saying they will continually, the Lord's loving kindness, his truth will continually preserve me. You have a father who has a perfect track record. He's never let one of his people down. And dear child of God, let that be an encouragement for tomorrow, for today, knowing that he cares for you. David knew that the Lord's past mercies and faithfulness were sure. And this would encourage him to move forward, to look forward. So dear child of God, remind yourself of the Lord's past faithfulness. Look forward to his mercies that Jeremiah says are new every morning to sustain you for today. And then tomorrow, repeat the process. Once more, as you get up, remind yourself of the Lord's promises. Look back at his faithfulness. See his mercies that are new every morning. And go in dependence for the day. And the next day. And the next day. Do not be anxious, brother or sister. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why? For he, our God, our Father, is able to do it, being an almighty God and a willing, because he's a faithful Father. Amen. Lord, we are so thankful that we have an almighty God and a faithful heavenly Father who is able and who is willing to care for his people. And Father, we do pray for thy people, Lord, particularly those who do struggle with anxiety and anxiousness and worry. May they look to the Lord Jesus Christ. May they look to their heavenly Father. May they lift up the promises of the Scripture that are meant to encourage them. And may they look back on past mercies of thy faithful track record that that thou hast never failed. No, not once, any of thy people. Lord, we lift up in particular tonight, families where fathers are missing or absent or have passed away. And we just pray that these families would know in a special way our Heavenly Father's care for them. Lord, for thou dost have a special place for the widow and the fatherless. And may they know these truths tonight, that their Heavenly Father cares for them. So go before us, Lord, in this day. And as we go into this week, we pray for strength. We pray for help. We pray for the ability to live out this life as this week, so that we are like lights on a hill and like salt in this world. Give us grace, give us new mercies every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.